Without any delay, it is our honor and we are humbled to invite Hujjatul Islam wal Muslimin Sheikh Ali Himani from the Republic of India, who is going to be speaking about, is Islam a religion of a theory or practice? Let's invite him with a salawat ala Muhammad wa Ali Muhammad.
A'udhu billahi min nafsi wa min ash-shaytani al-layn rajim. Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Wa bihi nasta'in. وصلى الله على سيدنا وحبيبنا وطبيب قلوبنا أبي القاسم محمد اللهم صل على محمد وعلى أهل بيته الطيبين الطاهرين قال الله تعالى في كتاب المبين اليوم أكملت لكم دينكم وأتممت عليك نعمتي. Please recite the salawat. اللهم Salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil farajahum. The topic that we have today as part of our discussion is that, is Islam a religion of mere theory, or is it a religion of mere practice, or is it a combination of both? To put it in a more appropriate perspective, the term that we use in Arabic or in Farsi is it a religion of Iman, or is it a religion of Amal only, or is it a religion of Iman and Amalus Saleh? So this is what we're going to look at and try and understand. Where do we stand, or how do we perceive Islam, or what does Islam say about itself? Before I begin, let me quote a hadith from Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam has a very lengthy hadith about this, but let me give you the summary of it, the gist of it. They say that a person speaks only that which is in its mind. So what's on the mind is on the tongue. And a person acts the things that he speaks about, meaning that that which is on the tongue is in the action. And that which is in the action becomes the habit of the person. And that which is the habit of the person becomes the destiny for dunya and akhirah. Meaning that there's a whole connection related here. All that we think is all that we speak. All that we speak is all that we act. All that we act becomes our habit. And our habit leads to the destiny deciding our future and fate in dunya and akhirah. Because dunya is a connection, a connection of akhirah. So akhirah is extension of dunya. What we do here is what we reap there. So if we talk about amal and actions of people, we cannot say that they are independent. Someone who's got a different thought and a different action is something that is not correlatable. Meaning that if I am provided certain inputs, those inputs are going to contribute towards my psychology, towards my mentality, towards my approach, and this approach will be visible in my actions. Meaning that it formulates my worldview. It formulates my Jahanbini worldview. And this worldview in return can be seen in the person's actions. The ideology is how it is presented here in our philosophical discussions. Worldview, Jahanbini, and ideology. So if I say that my actions are independent of my thoughts, that's not possible. And if I say I have certain thoughts but my actions do not represent my thoughts, again, that is not possible. Meaning that what you see from a person and what you see as his actions is exactly what his worldview is. He cannot claim to be Muslim while his actions are not Islamic. He cannot claim to be non-Muslim while his actions are Islamic, right? So whatever he acts is exactly what's going on in his mind. He cannot walk away from that and say that I have a different thinking, but I am acting differently. Let's take example of the munafiqeen, right? They say that I believe, but their actions were telling the Holy Prophet ﷺ that these are munafiqeen. Why? Because even though they claim that their worldview is Islamic, from their actions, the Holy Prophet knew that their worldview was not Islamic. It was a corrupt worldview. Right. From here, we move towards this discussion that we were having, that the inputs that go into our mind formulates the worldview. And that's why you would see a lot of scholars, including me, I emphasize a lot that when you are, you know, upbringing your children, when you're doing tarbiyah of your children, be aware of the content that you're providing to your children. If you're subjecting your children to a lot of Hollywood, lot of animations, lot of Western worldview, your child is going to grow up with that worldview and you're going to see it in his actions. And it's the hadith from the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. So the kind of inputs that we give them formulates their jahan meaning. This is where I would like to bring in certain concepts that we discuss in psychology. And these concepts have existed from really long time in Islam. However, they talk about them as if these are their modern discoveries in 1900s and 1850s, as if they are the owners of these discoveries. But let me mention them to you so that you can relate to what I'm talking about. There's a concept called VAK in learning methodologies. When it comes to learning, there's something called VAK. What does it stand for? V stands for visual, A stands for auditory, and K stands for kinesthetic, meaning that they realize that certain subjects cannot be taught only through auditory mode. You can't just tell them and they learn from it. That's not going to happen. And certain subjects need to be taught with the help of visual aids. And certain subjects need to be taught with the help of kinesthetic, which is involving the participant into doing activities. Activity-based learning is what they call it. Let me give you an example. You must have heard of something called Pythagoras theorem, right? So there's a Pythagoras theorem. It's slightly complex compared to the simple math that we talk about, addition, subtractions, and multiplications. It's slightly complex. It involves geometry and certain aspects to it. Now imagine a teacher not using any of the visual aids, no board, no graphical design, no triangles, no squares, and verbally tries to teach the Pythagoras theorem. How difficult is it going to be? Right? Why? Because without the visual aid, the person cannot visualize the problem itself. He can't visualize the theorem, what this theorem is talking about. And hence, you need to use visual aid. So here, auditory is not enough. Therefore, you need to use visual. Now imagine this very thing about certain other learning activities. For example, swimming or learning how to ride a bicycle. I provide the theory through words, then I show a lot of videos, and then I take this person to the ocean for swimming. What do you think will happen? This person is going to drown. Why? Because he has not had any single experience of actually jumping into the water and swimming. And then I can I claim here that, look, for 6 months, I've been training you, I've been telling you, I've been showing videos to you, and now you're telling me you can't swim? He's going to say, yeah. Why? Because this learning involves kinesthetic activity. This is an activity-based learning. You can't show videos and expect someone to learn riding a bicycle or driving a car or swimming. So they realize that when we use auditory methods, the data is retained up to 20%. So if I provide 100% information, only 20% of it is retained. But if when I use visual aids, 80% of the data is retained. And when I use the kinesthetic methods, 95% of the data is retained. That means they really learn it. And it remains with them for a very long time. Why am I talking about this? Let's look at the Holy Quran. Is Holy Quran a verbal, the auditory mode of learning? Yes, it is, because it's telling you things, but it is not showing it to you, right? And this is where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that, look, there are certain things when I tell you, you can only comprehend up to 20%, and therefore I need to tell these things to you in the form of stories. Why? So that you can visualize these stories in your head, right? And that's why you see that wherever there is a message and a strong message, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala brings in the story. He says the story of Janabi Musa alayhi salam, the fate of mother of Janabi Musa alayhi salam when she let him go in the river, the fate of Janabi Ayyub alayhi salam, Janabi Nuh alayhi salam, Janabi Ibrahim alayhi salam. Why are these stories there? Because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows that man can only learn 20% from the auditory method. And therefore I need to give him the visual perspective of the religion. Then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, wait. I need to take it one step further. Why? Because I know that 95% learning happens only when it is activity-based. And that's why he said, look, you want to learn Islam? I will send 124,000 prophets for you to watch and look at them. And then I will send 12 a'imma alayhi salam so that they not just tell you, but show you, and not just show you, but actually take your hand and teach you how to apply Islam in your life. And that is the importance of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Quran and Ahlul Bayt. I'm leaving with you two weighty things, the Quran and the Ahlul Bayt. They are not separatable from each other. If you just hold on to Quran, you're learning 70%. But when you're holding on to Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam with Quran, you're learning 95% to 98% of Islam. From their actions, by watching them, visual, auditory, and kinesthetic. So Islam had its own plan. Islam understands the human psychology. And that is where Islam says, look, I have made sure to provide you all the necessary ways of learning and applying Islam in your life. And now you don't have any excuse. But here is something that I need to raise as a point, which I always do in my lectures. So here's an opportunity. So I'm raising a point here. What about our today's world? How much of Islam is being taught auditory based? How much is visual based? And how much of it is kinesthetic based? Activity involved, involving the people, involving the audience, involving the ummah in the learning of Islam. Look at all our activities. Member based. Majalis, member. Mahe Ramadan, member. And there is just words that are going towards the audience. How much of it do they remember? 20%. Proven fact. It's researched proven fact. And that's why we see that our ummah is struggling to practice Islam, because they can't retain it. We are not using any visual aids to help them understand and remember. Neither are we using any activity-based learning for our ummah to learn Islam and practice in their day-to-day life. From the most simple things to the most complex things. Yes, certain amount of ahkam and all, you will find that we have videos for that. How to do wudu, how to do ghusl, how to do kafan, and how to do zibh, and all these things. But more than that, there are more important things in Islam. How to be a true follower, how to follow taqwa, how to become muttaqi, how to gain marifat, how to make your life a living example of the Islamic worldview. You know, in the history you will find this, that the tyrant kings, when they wanted to find the ashab, and they used to assassinate the ashab, shaheed, they used to assassinate and martyr them, all they would do is send their people to look for people in the crowd. And by the way the people walk, by the way they give charity to the poor people, they would see and say, this is Ashab of Ahlul Bayt. Why? Because every single action reflected Islam. Every single action reflected Iman. By the way they talk, they would know that this is Ashab of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Meaning that Islam was not just at the auditory level. It was not only at the visual level. They were living Islam. This brings me to another topic in the learning methods. There's another concept in learning methods. It's called KSA. Knowledge, skill, and attitude. It's drawn like a triangle, but it can be drawn like a circle, and it can become an infinite circle of each depending on the other to improvise. What does it mean? It means that in your learning methods, you can gain the knowledge, and then this knowledge, if it remains knowledge, it is of no benefit to anybody, including the person who has gained the knowledge. Unless it is converted into skills. So imagine a circle, you have knowledge, a person has gained knowledge, but he has not converted that into skills. What's the benefit of it? Let's look at an example. Imagine I'm a doctor. I went to college, I went to university, I spent 4 years studying medicine, and I gained my degree. So I've got this degree from the university that he is a qualified, he studied medicine and he has cleared his master's in medicine, for example. Now I have all the knowledge about medicine, but I am not practicing medicine. Will people call me doctor? Question number one. Question number two, is my knowledge of any benefit to anybody? No. When I'm not practicing, it's not even beneficial for me. Right? So what's the point? So the learning method says that get the knowledge, convert it into skills. And then from there, improvise and make it into your attitude. To explain this better, there's a scholar, his name was Abraham Maslow. He was into psychology, very famous, very popular guy. And he had a needs hierarchy theory, right? So he says you've got basic needs, then you've got security needs, then you've got social needs, then you've got self-esteem needs. And finally, he says there's something called self-actualization, which is the topmost notch in this whole need hierarchy. When you finish all these needs, the last thing that you want to achieve is self-actualization. What is self-actualization? He gives an example. He says, when a painter is painting and his existence turns into a painter, that means he doesn't see painting as his hobby or a part-time or a profession, but he sees himself as a true essential painter, he has attained self-actualization. That means he's painting through his existence. Whole existence is painting. Let me give you an example relating this whole thing to a doctor. When does a doctor, let me put it this way, goes to the college, gets the degree, so he's got the knowledge. Now he started practicing, right? So now he's a practicing doctor, heart surgeon. Initial few years, his performance levels were 90%. That means for every 100 surgeries, 90% of the people would survive and 10% would not survive. So performance level is at 90. He works hard and improvises himself till he reaches this 99%. Meaning that of 100 cases, 99 of them survive and one does not survive. Do you think this has become his attitude? Practicing medicine and heart surgeries has become his attitude? No. He's still at the skill level. Only that he has increased his expertise. When does his medicine become his attitude? When he sees his existence as a doctor and sees that his first and the primary most responsibility is to save lives. whether the person pays me or he doesn't pay me, is he my friend or my enemy or my relative or my neighbor, a white, a black, a yellow, a green, I don't care. I am a doctor and I have been created to save lives. Are you getting the point? This is when the medicine has become the person's attitude, meaning that it has become the innate nature. It has seeped into his zaat. It has become his raftar and kirdar. So the learning methods says that there's something called KSA. Whether you're an engineer, whether you're a doctor, whether you're a lawyer, you get the knowledge, convert that into skills, and move it towards attitude. Now, 99% of the education institutions in the world do not try for this. They say, get the knowledge, skill, gain the expertise, become the topmost performer, make money, enjoy. Moving it towards attitude, not important. But what does Islam say? What does Islam say? Does Islam say, gain the knowledge, that's good enough? No. You have to practice. If you don't practice, you're not a Muslim. You're not a mu'min. Who's saying this? Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam? No. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying this. Surah Baqarah, verse number 8. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. وَمِنَ النَّاسِ مَنْ يَقُولُ آمَنَّا بِاللَّهِ وَبِالْيَوْمِ الْآخِرِ وَمَا هُمْ بِمُؤْمِنِينَ. You say you believe in Allah. You say that you believe in the day of Akhirah, but you're not a mu'min, you're not a believer. Why? Because I don't see in your actions. You're not practicing it. You've just gained the knowledge. And knowledge does not make you a mu'min. Practice is what makes you mu'min. I give you the same example of the doctor here. If he gets the certificate from his college that he's completed his medicine, or he's completed his lawyer, studies of lawyer, or he's completed his engineering, do we go to these guys? Do we go to the lawyer? Do we go to the doctor for treatment? No. We say, when are you going to start your practice? It's only when they start practicing you call them a doctor, a lawyer, an engineer, a civil engineer, a psychologist. So when we have the knowledge, we come to majalis and we gain all that knowledge, the angels up there are sitting and looking at us and waiting and watching and saying that, okay, you've got the knowledge. When are you going to practice? When you practice, I'm going to list you as a mu'min. If you don't practice, I can't list you as a mu'min, exactly like a doctor. If you don't practice, I can't call you a doctor. I can only call you a person who's gained his degree. His master's degree. That's it. So we're talking about practicing Islam. And don't think this is a very complex thing that is hidden into verses and hidden into riwayats, that you have to do ta'wil and tahwil and, you know, analysis and deep digging and button and find out that, oh, you need to have knowledge and then practice. No. Quran says it very, very clearly. Just run a simple search in your Quran. When you type Iman, there are at least 50 verses in the Holy Quran which says, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu wa amilu salihat. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu wa amilu salihat. Nothing in between. Quran is not saying, Ya ayyuhallazina amanu, and who has true faith, and those who are muttaqi, and those who give charity, and those who give alms, and amalu salih. No. Ya ayyuhallazina amanu, nothing in between, no gap, no waqfa, no breathe, no pause. Wa amilu salihat. Meaning that if you have iman, you need to have amalu salih with it. Only then will I consider you as a mu'min. So in the learning circle that we are looking at, Islam is saying that if you have knowledge, it's not enough. You need to practice. So Islam is definitely not a religion of just theory. It is a religion of theory and practice. Ayatollah Khamenei, in his book, Islamic Thought in Quran, in the very first segment where he talks about Iman, he says, defining Iman without Amal is inappropriate. Iman is incomplete definition without Amal. Amal is part of Iman. And if you are not defining that way, then you've not understood Islam at all. So is Quran a religion of just theory? No, absolutely not. Is it the religion of practice? No, absolutely not. It is a religion which is a cycle which says that gain the knowledge and practice. Gain the knowledge and practice. And those who can move towards attitude, making it your innate nature, move towards that. But if you can't, with this practice, you get certain level of nur from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. With this nur, go back and refer to the same knowledge again. And you will find more depth to it. Come back and practice that. Then go back again. Come back and practice. Go back again. Come back and practice. So it's an interdependent cyclic religion which says theory dependent on knowledge. Knowledge, theory and knowledge dependent on amal. Amal dependent on theory. And then we take it one level further, where we talk about the attitude. That Islam says, look, if you truly want to benefit from Islam, then move towards your kirdar. Make it your malake, right? Make it your innate nature. Make Islam your innate nature. And this is what akhlaq talks about. Akhlaq and irfan is telling you to make Islam your innate nature. It should become secondary to you, just like you breathe, just like you walk. A lot of people complain that Islam is so difficult and it's so difficult to practice, you know. The truth is, it should be in your heart. The faith should be in your heart. Hijab is in the heart. It has nothing to do with the eyes. The hijab has to be practiced in the heart. And I'm like, what are you talking about? This is not even true with the real world. Can I say that, oh, deep down in my heart, I truly want to be a doctor, and actually in my heart, I am a doctor, and in my heart, I'm saving millions of lives? What does it mean? It has no practical external exertion implication of what you have in your heart. And that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, no, it's not enough to have it in your heart. That is just one part of the religion. Niyat is one part of the religion. Intentions, yes, plays a vital role. Ikhlas, yes, plays a vital role. But that is just one part of it. You need to practice. So a doctor cannot be doctor in the heart and say that, yes, I'm doing my job. No. He has to actually practice it. Similarly, us, the mu'mineen, we cannot say that the religion is in my heart and that's it. I can sit at home and I still be a Muslim. No. You have to practice for it. Take example of the recent incident, the recent calamity of Pakistan, the floods in Pakistan. A lot of people say, I care for the Muslims. Great, here's the opportunity. I want to see some actions from you. Stand up, make some contribution. Help them, save their lives. Oh no, it has to be in the heart. The love is in my heart. How does that help? Poor people are suffering there. They're dying hunger. They don't have clothes. They don't have place to stay. The cattle are dead. The houses are ruined. They have nowhere to go. Yes, but I love them. That's not enough. You actually have to show it in your actions. It is only then that we take it forward from there. Right? So that's why we need to understand very, very clearly. Islam is not a religion which says, get your theory right, and that's done. No. Islam says, get your theory right. Formulate your worldview. And based on that worldview, perform your actions. And with these actions, make it your innate nature. And when this happens, the Islam will become muhakkak. It will show its manifestation in the society. Please recite a salawat here. Allahumma salli ala Muhammad wa ali Muhammad wa ajil faraj. And sorry, can you just check how much time am I left with? I lost track when I started. I'm already at 30 minutes? Okay. So let's try and get this in next 10 minutes. Let me give you some real examples of those who stayed at the knowledge level or the skills level, and then they thought they would be the victorious one. Ulaika humul muflihun. They thought that, okay, I got my knowledge right. I'm also practicing, so done deal. I'm a winner. A very, very good example is Talha and Zubair. Imam Ali alayhi salam says about them, alayka minni, you are from our Ahlul Bayt. Get this statement, you know, hold on to this. Imagine Talha and Zubair, and Imam Ali alayhi salam is telling them, alayka minni, you are from our Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. Then, think of this, they are not the ones who've just got the knowledge. They're also the practicing Muslims. They were the ones who drew their swords to defend Imam Ali alayhi salam at the time of Saqifa, and when they were attacking the house of Bibi Fatima salamullah alayha, they were the ones who were in the lead to defend the house. Right? So they were up front fighting to protect Imam Ali alayhi salam. But what went wrong? Were they poor in their knowledge? No, they had absolute ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, of Rasul Khuda sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Please recite the salawat. Salli ala Muhammad. Imam Ali alayhi salam, Bibi Fatima salamullah alayha, Imam Hassan, Imam Hussein, they had a very clear knowledge about it. And they were practicing Islam. But over a period of time, they were the ones who drew their swords on the imam of the time. The same Imam Ali alayhi salam that they were defending. They were defending them, and now they have drawn their swords upon the head of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So knowledge and skill couldn't save them. They had the knowledge, they had the skill. They were practicing Muslims, but maintaining yourself at that level is important. They did not move towards attitude. They did not move their Islam towards making it their innate nature, and that's why they faltered. Now pay close attention. Pay close attention and answer this within your heart itself. For how many of you, pay very close attention, I'm asking a very important question. For how many of you all, including me, for how many of us all, did the imam of the time say, alayka minni? It's a very deep question. If none of us have been guaranteed or told that alayka minni, then where is the guarantee that we will not falter? Talha and Zubair were told, alayka minni. That means they had reached that status. And from there they fell. Did the imam of our time tell me, alayka minni, ya Ali Himani? No. Then how can I be so rest assured that my current state and my state of at the time of my death is going to remain the same? Why have I become so complacent? Why have I become so lenient toward Islam? Why am I taking this ni'mat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for granted? That, yeah, I have the knowledge, that's enough. No, absolutely not. Okay, I'm practicing the wajibat, that's enough. No, absolutely not. Oh, I'm just doing some more mustahabbat. Talha and Zubair, they fell from that level. Who am I? I have not even seen the Imam of the time. They saw the Imam of the time. They saw Imam Ali. They saw the Holy Prophet. They saw Imam Hassan. They saw Imam Hussein. They saw Bibi Fatima. They witnessed the Panjatan and then fell. So how am I so confident and laid back that it's going to be a success story for me? Absolutely not. Where am I getting this confidence to remain so complacent and take things for granted? Did someone tell me alayka minni? No. Did the rahbar tell us alayka minni? No. Then why am I so confident that, oh, Jannat is for us? It was created for us. Who else is going to go there? This is something that we need to worry about. Let me give you one last example and then try and wrap up the discussion here. This example actually runs shivers in my spine. It actually bothers me. I get goosebumps thinking about this example, this particular one. The example is that of Iblis. Did he have marifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Yes. A lot of marifat. Did he worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 6,000 years? Yes. And we don't even know if those 6,000 years were earthly years or heavenly years. One day of Qiyamah is 50,000 years on this earth, right? So if that is 6,000 heavenly years, we're talking about a number beyond comprehension. That many years. He witnessed Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala creating Janabi Adam alayhi salam. He was up there in the heavens, fourth heaven, sixth heaven. He was with the angels doing sajda and ruku and salat. How many of us have witnessed the creation of Janabi Adam alayhi salam? None of us. How many of us have been to the fourth, fifth and sixth heavens? None of us. How many of us have seen the angels? None of us. How many of us have worshipped Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 6,000 years, where one ruku used to be for thousands of years and one sajda used to be for thousands of years with the angels? None of us. So he had the marifat. And he had the amal. That means he had the knowledge, he had the skill. He had the iman, he had the amal. But then again, what was missing was to move this Islam into the innate nature of himself. And that's where he faltered. That's where he turned around and said, I'm not going to do sajda. And this is where we curse him. This is where we curse him. But let's do a quick analogy. When he did not do sajda, did he turn to another God and said, oh God, why? Save me from this true God, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Let's say X. Oh X, save me from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Did he turn to somebody else? No. Who did he turn to? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Meaning that he was muwahid. He believed in only one God. That is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he says, oh Allah, I worshipped you. I served you. And I know only you can reward me. So reward me for my worships. Give me respite. Give me time. Give me that power to do waswas. Who is he seeking from? From Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Pure muwahid. Not even mushrik. Not even kafir. He's saying, oh Allah, you alone, you, I seek from you because I know you are the absolute authority. So imagine an entity who's absolute monotheist, worshipped 6,000 years, was with the angels, was on the heavens, but fell. Someone at that level fell, faltered. Became mardood, shaitan. Where am I compared to him? compared to his ma'rifat of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, compared to his 6,000 years of ibadat, then why am I so sure that everything is going to work out right for me? Why have I sufficed myself to gaining knowledge, that to incomplete knowledge? And I'm laid back and relaxed that this is enough. And I don't need to go deeper. I don't need to understand philosophy. I don't need to understand theology. Those who are tulab, alhamdulillah. But those who are not tulab, and you are in the city of knowledge, and you're not benefiting from that, we need to look at the history and look at all these examples. What are we doing to ourselves? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala gave us this opportunity to come here, benefit from the city of knowledge. And we're like, no, whatever I have is enough. I don't need to go further. That's not going to help. So we need to be really careful. Now, I know that a lot of you might not have expected that I might take the discussion towards this kind of a understanding, because most of you might have been hoping that, okay, he's going to come and prove that, oh, you know what, Islam is a religion of theory and practice, done deal. No. If we believe in one God and we believe in Islam, it has to show in our behavior. Let me talk to audiences now. Let me talk to audiences. I've been talking to you all. You all live abroad with your kids in an environment where you're living in foreign world with Westerners and others, UK, Canada, America, India, Pakistan, other places. Now, if I look at my son and I look another one who is either a Christian or a Jew or atheist, I put them all together in one line in their college, and the teacher, the professor, the principal, the gatekeeper, whoever it is not able to differentiate that which among these four is a Muslim, it means it's an utter failure on our part. It is utter failure. Why? Because if you are muwahid, if you are a Muslim, it has to show in your behavior. The whole discussion about Islam being a religion of theory or knowledge is this. It's not just theory and practice for me to understand and to practice within my closed group. No. If someone cannot differentiate between a non-Muslim and a Muslim, then what kind of a Muslim is he who says I'm a practicing Muslim? If you can't differentiate, that means he's not a practicing Muslim. From the way you talk, from the kind of language you use, from the kind of slang you use, from the kind of way you dress yourself, the way you carry yourself. If I can't differentiate among you and others, then you are one of them. And this is where I go back to this verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Al-yawm akmaltu lakum deenakum. I have completed my religion for you and completed my ni'mat upon you. Meaning that, look, don't take Islam for granted. It's a huge ni'mat. Understand. Let's get a slighter, deeper perspective on this verse. Just, you know, open up the history a little to get a fair understanding of what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is trying to say here. When he says, I have perfected your religion today, it just doesn't mean that, okay, today was the day of completion. No. What is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala trying to say here? He's trying to tell you that today I have completed all that you need to know about Islam. And I have invested all that I had to invest in Islam. Today is the day. Sorry, not really clear for me. What have you invested, O Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala? Oh, I have sent 124,000 prophets for you. A vast majority of them were martyred tyrantly. They were placed into hollow trees and sawed into half. Their heads were severed. They lived in misery, pain, struggling, sacrifice, Shibhe Abi Talib, social boycott. Then I sent Ahlul Bayt for you. I invested my best people for you. Have you forgotten Janabe Fatima Salamullah Alayha? Have you forgotten what happened at her door? Have you forgotten how they set the door on fire and kicked upon her? Have you forgotten her broken ribs? Have you forgotten the martyrdom of Mohsin? I have invested Fatima for you. Al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum. That is my investment. Have you forgotten Ali? Have you forgotten his struggle? Have you forgotten how for 25 years he was subjected to tyranny? Have you forgotten the zarbat on his head? That is my investment to safeguard you from going astray. Have you forgotten Hassan? Have you forgotten the arrows on his body? Have you forgotten Karbala? Have you forgotten Hussein? Have you forgotten how he took only 72 companions with him? Have you forgotten how his companions sacrificed his life for him? Have you forgotten how he gave away Ali Akbar alayhi salam? Have you forgotten the little 6 months old baby he was carrying in his arms? And when he seeked water, a three-pronged arrow was shot into its throat? Al-yawm akmaltu lakum dinakum. Today I have completed my religion. All those that I wanted to be there for Islam are here. They've been introduced to you. And they are willing to sacrifice everything for you. Their friends, their family. A young brother like Abbas. Witnessing his hands being severed, witnessing his forehead torn into pieces, witnessing arrows into eyes, witnessing Ali Akbar, Irban, Irba. Have you forgotten what I have invested in you? This is what is my investment. What is your excuse? O believers of Islam, what is your excuse? Have you forgotten the sacrifice of Hussein? Have you forgotten the sacrifice of his blood? Have you forgotten how his head was severed and raised on the lances? So what is your excuse for not following Islam? And sufficing yourself and holding yourself back at theory and saying that this is it. I have the knowledge. That's it. Why are you not moving towards practice? When Imam Hussein alayhi salam came to Karbala, apart from all these people that I've mentioned, he brought someone very special along with him. And this special person, this some of you have understood, alhamdulillah, this special person showed us that, look, I am from the household of Ahlul Bayt alayhi salam. My grandmother was subjected to certain torments, and I, being the little 3-year-old of Hussein, am being subjected to the very same tormentations. Witness Bibi Fatima. They slapped her for crying on the father. They did not allow her to cry for her father. Bibi Sakina wanted to cry for her father. Shimru would step up constantly and slap Janabe Fatima. Janabe Sakina not allowing her to cry. Bibi Fatima's door and house was set on fire. The khayma of Bibi Sakina was set on fire. Bibi Fatima was whipped on the hand by the scabbard of the sword. Bibi Sakina was whipped on her back by the whips of the shimr. She went through the same tormentation. The same tormentation of Bibi Fatima. It is narrated in the hadith that after Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam passed away, one day Bibi Fatima missed him so intensely that he said, "Oh Ali, get me the shirt of my father. I'm missing him too much. I want to hug the shirt." Imam Ali gave the shirt to Bibi Fatima. Bibi Fatima took the shirt, hugged it, smelled the fragrance of the father, and she fainted away. Here there is a 3-year-old daughter missing her father in the Zindan of Sham, in the jails of Sham. She's crying for the father. She's saying, "Oh, is there anyone who can bring me the shirt of my father?" There is no shirt to give her because they robbed the shirt away. There is no finger ring to give because the enemy cut the finger and took the rings away. She asked for any sign of her father. They said, "You are looking for a sign of your father? Come, we will give you the best of his signs." They bring the severed head of the father in the tash and place it in her arms. Imagine the condition of Bibi Fatima when she saw the shirt of the father. Imagine the condition of the 3-year-old baby when she was handed over the severed head of the father. She saw the severed veins, the face covered in the blood. She hugged the head and said, "Oh Abi, oh my father, oh my father." Ala la'natullahi ala al-qawm al-zalimeen. Oh Allah, O Parvardigar, behaqe Imam Hussain alayhi salam, behaqe these days of my Muharram and this Azadari, bless health and safety to all the mu'mineen across the world. Please protect the mu'mineen and muslimin, particularly in Pakistan, who are struggling and suffering due to the drought, due to the flood there, and they've lost everything. Please provide help to them. Please provide safety to them. O Allah, O Parvardigar, protect the mu'mineen, protect the ulama, protect the scholars, particularly Ayatollah Khamenei, Ayatollah Sistani, Ayatollah Wahid Khurasani, Ayatollah Makarim Shirazi and others. O Allah, all those who are sick, grant them recovery, grant them health. All those who are poor, grant them support and make them self-sufficient. O Allah, those who do not have children, grant them children. Those who do not have job, who are struggling financially, help them financially. Please recite a Surah Fatiha for all the mu'mineen and mu'minat and marhumin and marhumat. Bismillah ar-Rahman ar-Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Ar-Rahman ar-Rahim.